All right, thanks, Deacon Can. All right, yes, we're celebrating our baptisms today, and we have one from the English side. So Paulo is going to go today, and we're going to do something right here in the service that I've never done before, but I think it's a good idea, and I've been thinking about it. I'd actually like Paulo to share for just a few minutes his testimony. I think it's a wonderful time for the church to understand what God has done and how God has worked in his life. And so, Paulo, we're going to let him talk. And let me just say this: I love teaching the baptism class, the worship class, even though it's basic 101 of Christianity. It's a basic stuff. It's been wonderful because I get to know each of the new believers or those who want to be members. I get to know them closely. And so, Paulo and me, we've been the last couple months just meeting one on one and just going through Christianity, what it is. It's been a joy to get to know Paulo and seeing this brother in Christ commit to Christ, and now we're going to publicly baptize him as a public demonstration of his faith in Christ. And so, Paulo, if you can just share for a few minutes about what God has done in your life, and I'll let him take the stage.
Like, by my mind, like, I wrote, like, a little statement. So, all right. First of all, I'd like to say thank you to the church for having me and treat me so well in the months that I've been here. Let me tell you about what God did and has been doing in my life. I was raised in the church since I was a baby, but when I was 15 years old, after seeing many things that were wrong in the church, I made the mistake of getting away from the church because I didn't think that environment was a good place for me. For a little bit more than 10 years, I was living as non-Christian, trying everything that the world has to offer us. And I can tell you, nothing there is out there is enough to make you happy. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you can try anything you want. You can surround yourself with 100 people, but if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you still be feeling empty alone. Only in Jesus Christ we are able to be truly happy. When I moved to the U.S. almost 3 years ago, I was far from everything that was related to Jesus and his message. But even avoiding Jesus, the things that I learned when I was a kid in the church is still worrying my heart, and I knew that I need to go back to Jesus. After some time in the U.S., far from my family, with no friends, feeling lonely, I decided to call my mother, who is in Brazil, and I asked her to pray with me. In that prayer, I asked God to put good people in my path and that he take away the bad feelings from my heart. And since then, he has been changing my life. Jesus made the biggest sacrifice. He died to save us from the death. But the good news is, he's alive, he resurrected, and soon he's coming back to bring us with him to heaven. The only sacrifice that Jesus asked is that we can open our hearts to him, that we can love him and being able to love one another. I'd like to encourage you guys to let the Holy Spirit work in your hearts, as I did it. And then you see the change that Jesus will make in your lives. And to finish, I would like to ask the church to support me in this new moment of my life, because being in community with you guys has been great for me. Thank you.
Thank you. All right, so thank you, Paulo. And you heard him at the end, what he said. He said, look, I hope you guys can encourage me. And that's what our job is, right? That's why baptism is public, because we're saying, yeah, we saw you. We saw you get in that pool, and we're going to hold you accountable to that profession of faith. That's a wonderful thing. And for some of you, maybe you're still unsure, what is baptism? You know, what is that? And so I decided this would be a good time just to do a little sermon on what is baptism and what is the baptized life, all right? And so here we have this little soup pot over here. There's a few potatoes in there, carrots, and now it's a little man-made pool. We don't have our own baptismal, as other churches do. We have our own pool. And of course, many of you have seen this before. What is baptism? Well, Jesus commanded it, right? Believe in Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved, right? So we believe that Jesus Christ, as Paulo said, died on the cross for our sins. We're all sinners before a holy God, perfect God, holy God. We're all sinners before him. And we know it. God knows it. God's holy. He cannot just bring us into heaven. He's too holy. He's too pure. He would blow us away with his holiness. But God sent his own son, Christ to be our substitute, our perfect substitute. So Jesus Christ died in Paulo's place. See, Paulo deserves death. Death is eternal separation from God. And Paulo deserves that. Sorry to say. I deserve it too, Paulo. We all deserve it. Because we're sinners before. We've all chosen to rebel. We have sin in our hearts. It manifests itself. God cannot abide evil. And thank the Lord that he doesn't. He's a just God. He will judge all evil in the end. All evil. Praise God for that. But that means we're in trouble because we're all sinners. And so Jesus came down, God in the flesh, God's son, came down and said, look, I want to die to take the penalty of death away from Paulo and Scott and Can and Leo and Chris. Jesus got on that cross and said, I'm going to pay the penalty, an equal substitution. I deserve death, but Jesus got in my place and paid the penalty that is due me. He died in my place. And God the Father accepted his perfect sacrifice because he's perfect. There is no sins. He died in my place. There's no sins. That perfect righteousness now covers Paulo and me. And I'm forgiven. Praise God, I'm forgiven. And we know Jesus has won because on the third day, last Sunday, we just celebrated Easter Sunday, right? He burst forth from the grave. He conquered death, never to die again. He's in heaven right now at the right hand of God. And one day, as Paulo, you said, it was awesome. You said that he's coming back again. He's coming back to this earth to create a new heavens and earth, to get rid of evil for all time. Thank the Lord. No more pain, no more suffering. We'll be with Christ, our Savior, forever. And the thing is, have you bent the knee to Christ? There's no way to God. Death is coming to all of us, either today or 40 years from now. Death will be on our doorstep. And we will all have to stand before God. We'll have to stand before him and answer to God. And if we don't have anyone covering our sins, if we're sinful before him, his character requires him to send us away to eternal separation, eternal judgment, because our sins are just standing before God, an infinite holy God, and he has to punish us infinitely for our sins. He has to do that. His character requires him. But if we have Christ, if we go up to heaven and we see God and we have Christ covering our sins because we put our faith in it, we trust, we said, Jesus, I know that you forgave my sins. You're my King, you're my Lord. Jesus says, if you make that choice, I will cover your sins. My perfect death will cover you. So when God the Father looks at Paulo, Jesus is at God's right hand and says, Father, I died for Paulo. I'm covering his sins and I've raised a new life to give him eternal life. And so the question for all of us today is, have you put your faith in Christ? That is the gospel message. That is why we're here today. That's why we have a cross up there. That's the point of Christianity. There's no way to God except through Christ, his son. He's the bridge to God. He's the only one who died for our sins. He's the only one that can bring us to God. He's the only one who came back from the dead to eternally not die again. And he guarantees that to all. And so that is the gospel message. That is it right there, right? That's the gospel message. And so when Paulo believes in his heart, he's immediately saved. You're immediately saved. Even before baptism, nothing, no work that I can do can earn my way to God. God's so perfect and holy, I can't do anything to earn holiness because I'm sinful. It's impossible. Paulo just received God's free gift of his sacrifice on the cross, and he's saved. So Paulo, I hope you don't fall over dead, but if you do fall over dead right here, before you're baptized, you're still okay because you've rested in Christ. It's free grace. Now, so why do we do baptism? If he's already saved from death and sins, why would he do baptism? Because Christ commanded it. Christ commanded baptism. Jesus got baptized himself, even though he had no sins. He was identifying with his people. He was identifying with his church as the perfect substitute. And he commanded baptism. Why? Because it's public. It's a church act. It's a public act. It's testifying before witnesses that I do belong to Christ. And see, we don't belong in a secret society, right? Jesus wants us to be very open about our faith. Now, I understand some places in the Middle East or China, You have to be careful about how you do this, but you still don't, you don't baptize yourself alone, right? So if Paulo, you know, said, hey, Pastor Scott, I don't need you to baptize. I can baptize myself. I know how to do this. I can jump in that pool. In fact, I can do a triple dive off the board. You know, I'm kind of scared. I don't want to be in front of people. You know, I don't like my hair getting wet. It's just gelled. The coif is very nice right now. I don't want it to get, you know, messed up. And so I can do it by myself. Nobody needs to be here. But that's the opposite. That's the opposite of baptism. Because baptism is, there's the local church which is testifying that we see you do this. And you're saying, not only do I belong to Christ, but I belong to his body, the church. I'm one of you. I'm a member. Jesus says, I'm the head, Jesus says. And the members of my body, my fingers and toes, are the church. And so we testify to the church that I belong to you. I belong to the church. And you're going to hold me accountable for my profession of faith. It's very public. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. No such thing. I mean, if Paulo was just to dunk himself in a pool and say, I'm baptized, that doesn't mean anything. Because the church witnesses to what Paulo is doing. We testify and we say, yeah, I saw you do that. It was very public. It's never supposed to be a private thing. It doesn't save you. Baptism does not save you. There's no magical powers in this. It's simply a symbol of what's already happened in Paulo's heart. It's simply a symbol. It's a symbol. So Paulo goes, what will happen is I'll take Paulo and we'll go in the water and I'll baptize him. I'll lower him into the water as he's dying. It's like a picture of him dying, going under the water. Going under the water is scary, right? Especially when you don't know how to swim. You know, if you don't know how to swim, water is very scary, right? You go under the water, and I'm going to hold him down for 5 minutes to make him feel like death. You know, like, you know, just, no, you got stay down, feel like death. No, feel like it. It's too easy. No, not 1 second. That's too fast. And then I'll finally pull him up. He'll be gasping. No, just, he'll pull him up, to symbolizing the resurrection, right? Symbolizing, I'm alive. I'm alive in Christ. So it's a public symbol of what has already happened in his heart. It's a public symbol. I've died to my sin. Jesus says, we have been crucified with Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. It's like we were crucified with Christ on that cross. Our sins were nailed to the cross, and we've also been resurrected in Christ. And so that's the symbol of why we immerse and we go down and come back up. And immersion, the word baptism literally means, baptize in the Greek means baptizo, to immerse. It literally means immersion, because you're submerged underwater. It shows that death underwater, and then you pop back up and you bring him out. And so it's a beautiful picture, and Jesus wants us to do this because he wants the church to identify with each other, right? We identify, we're holding each other accountable. And so, hey, if you can throw the first verse on the screen there, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. Now, again, remember, the baptism, most importantly, happens first in the heart. That's what saves you, a baptism of the heart. I've died with Christ because I believe in him. I'm resurrected to Christ. I believe in him. He saved me. He's given me a new heart. And so right before Jesus left to go back to heaven after his death and resurrection, he told his disciples this. He said, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. And he says, verse 5, for John, that's John the Baptist, if you remember that story, he was the guy first baptizing before Jesus. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity, right? So you have the Father, the Son, and then you have the Holy Spirit. He's the one who comes into your heart, and he baptized. So when you believe in Jesus, what's happening there is that the Holy Spirit is breaking your dead heart. You're already dead in sin, and he's bringing it alive. Something on the inner person is being regenerated. So you have to think first how you're saved is you're dying to your own sin inside, and then you're becoming alive, a new person in Jesus Christ. And how do we know that? The Holy Spirit was given by Jesus. So all of us who believe in Christ in this room, all of us who name Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, we have the Holy Spirit. We have God, the Holy Spirit, living in me now. He's the one who brings a dead heart alive. I can't do it on my own. But that time when I come to Christ and my life is given to Christ, the Holy Spirit has made my heart alive, has made my heart alive. So, Lauren, you have the Holy Spirit in you. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm being immersed into Jesus. He's in me spiritually, this union with Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's the most important thing. And then, of course, publicly, we do it with water. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Colossians 2, verse 12. Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Now, this is in the middle of a context. But again, what does this mean? So think of the early church. Paul is saying, you've been buried with him in baptism. Well, the church hadn't died yet. In fact, we haven't died yet. But in one sense, Paul is saying, we, the church, have been buried, not in a tomb, but in baptism. So when we got baptized spiritually on the inside of our heart, and then publicly as a symbol of what's already happened spiritually, we got buried. We died, and then we were raised because of our faith in the powerful working of God. So like I said last week in Easter's sermon, is that we are already resurrected. Do you believe that? We're already resurrected people. Not completely yet. And Elsef talked about this Friday. Well, you know, are we resurrected or are we not? Well, yes, spiritually we're resurrected. Our hearts have come alive. And that day when I finally keel over, or if Jesus comes back, we'll get our new bodies, and then we'll be perfectly resurrected. And then we won't sin anymore. We won't have any more pain and suffering. That day is coming. But right now, we are spiritually resurrected. Our hearts, now we still fight sin, and we're going to talk about that. We still fight sin, but now sin is no longer our master. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God who's raised us in our heart, and we are alive in Christ. And so we now have a different life. We're a new person in Jesus, of the Holy Spirit residing in us. So praise God, Paulo. You are a new person. You're a new person in Christ. Once you were dead, enslaved to sin and death, and now you are alive, right? Praise God, right? Praise God. And that's what baptism is. But again, you know, I love this picture of baptism. You know, it's exciting. And, you know, and I know Eric has shared, you know, when he gets ordained, he can't wait to baptize guys either, right? And he's looking forward to that day because it's such a joy for us as pastors because we are testifying to the greatest thing that ever happened. Amen? That Jesus died for sinners and that he came back to life. And we get to symbolize that in this picture. And it's the greatest work that, you know, that we get to testify in symbol. And it's such a beautiful thing that we get to do that. And as a church, we are covenanting together. And I tell Paulo this, and I tell some of my baptism classes, you know, the wonderful thing about this baptism is that automatically in our church, our local church, Paulo, when he gets baptized, he automatically becomes a member of our church, official member. That's an automatic thing because he's becoming one of us. He was already saved before, but now God has instituted local churches. You know, of course, there's a universal church, but God has instituted from the very beginning local places where people get together with pastors and deacons and the Lord's Supper and baptism and where we hold each other accountable. These are called local churches. And this is where we hold each other accountable. And so this wonderful thing is that he becomes one of us. And I liken it to, and I tell this story a lot in my baptism class, kind of in the old days when they used to do marriages, they probably don't do this too much anymore, but a traditional Christian wedding, right? So let's say I'm up here with my wife and the minister's up here, right? And he turns around to the congregation and he tells the congregation, he says, now, is there any reason why these two shouldn't be joined in holy matrimony? Speak now or forever hold your peace, right? And that was, you know, was it part of the wedding ceremony? Now, why would he ask that? Because Aisha might jump up and say, stop the wedding. Pastor Scott already has 6 wives. Like, he should not get a 7th wife. That is a sin. That is wrong. Now you know, honey, just hiding those 6 in the closet, right? You know, it's so, you know, but that's the reason why, because it's a marriage was instituted by God. It's a covenant ceremony. God joined man and woman together. And so when the minister would say, hey, is there any reason why they shouldn't be joined together? And people, no, they're wonderful. Yay. And so, okay, great. And so what is happening in that marriage ceremony is that the church is acting as witnesses to that wedding. See, ideally, you know, every marriage in the world would be under God among a church because it's given from God and the it's not an isolated thing. You know, we don't go to Las Vegas and do the drive-through wedding. You know, they want this, supersize my bouquet. You know, like, you heard about these things, instant weddings, right? And why ideally, it would be beautiful to have everybody in the church, and the church is there as witnesses to the vows being made in a wedding, right? The church is a witness to that. And so when we promise each other as husband and wife to covenant together, to love each other, the church is also holding us responsible to those vows. But we don't ever think about it like that, right? We think of it isolation up here, but the church is supposed to be holding us accountable to what we just promised each other under the covenant. So if I start being a bad husband to my wife and I'm like, you know, I don't like her anymore, I don't, blah, 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 all of you can go to me and say, you know what, we were there. We heard you. We heard you made those vows. We were witnesses to what's happened? You promised your wife that you would love her to the day she died. What did you do? What's going on? Because you promised before God, you took an oath that you would love her to the day you die. And so you guys are acting as witnesses to that wedding. Okay, so that's traditionally, you know, a Christian wedding, a Christian marriage, that it's a covenant community act, right? Well, the same with baptism. And so baptism is when Paula gets in there, and that's why Pastor Tan will ask in the next service. Now, I know it seems like a mere formality, but truly the heart of it is that do we accept Paulo into membership in this church, you know? And Leo could stand up, no, I've seen this man. He steals from his boss, you know. He lies about everything. No. Okay, we stop the service. Well, let's think about this. Wait a minute. It'd be a little bit embarrassing, right? But the heart of it is, right, is that we're saying, does anybody know in the congregation, you're the witnesses, why this guy shouldn't be baptized, right? It's a community act. It's a community act. And so we are holding Paulo accountable to his vow. When he gets in here, we're saying, hey, Paulo, you believe in Christ. You've asked forgiveness for your sins. He's the Lord of your life. So a year from now, hopefully not, God forbid, when Paulo says, I don't know if I like Jesus anymore, we could all go over to him and say, we're going to hold you accountable. We saw you make those vows in that pool. We saw you do that. And we're going to hold you accountable to those vows, and we're going to come into your life and help you with that. You see what I'm saying? It's a community act. We don't do it in isolation. We say we're going to hold it, and that's what the local church is for. Now, I'm sad to say there's people that have been baptized, I baptized, and I confess that I have not gone after them, and I think they're gone. They're gone from the faith, and that's a sad reality. That's a sad reality, but let's not let that happen. Now, if Paulo decides to walk away, and he walks away, and there's nothing we can do. We try our hardest to help him not walk away. He walks away from God. But we're gonna try to help you not walk away, Paulo. We see you get in this pool. And we're going to say, hey, we heard you. We heard you say yes to God and a vow before God. And so are we going to do that for Paulo? Let's do that. Help me do that. And you guys do that too as a church. That when we see our brothers and sisters get baptized, that we will not let them walk away as best we can from the faith. And that's this public testimony before the church. You're one of us. We're one of us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And here's Paul speaks. He says this, from one spirit, we were all baptized, the church of Christ, into one body. And here he's making the point, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slaves or free. All were made to drink of one spirit. All were made to drink of one spirit. And so we share, we're immersed. It's like we're plunged in together into Christ, into his spirit. So we all share the same spirit. Those of us who call on Christ, we've been baptized into Jesus. We have one spirit. There's one baptism, one Lord. And we are, it's like, think of that thought of immersion. Let's say this is like a melting pot, right? We've been melted together in Jesus. You know, we've been melded together and we are one. And we're one in Christ. And we hold each other accountable. So we're all immersed into Christ. We've been baptized into Christ. We're baptized into each other. We're one with each other. Because remember, Jesus, one of his prayers, he prays to the Father before he dies. He says, Father, make them one as we are one. We are actually supposed to be one. And that's manifested in the local church. You know, I am one with that believer over in India. But I can't fellowship with that believer in India. I don't know that believer in India. I don't know them. But here is my local church, and this is what we have to be dedicated to, is that my local church here, this is the manifestation of that oneness, in Christ. And so that's who we are. So we're melded together, and we help each other stay accountable. And so the goal for us then is let's live the baptized life. Let us live the baptized life, and let us encourage each other to live the baptized life. We're baptized spiritually and brought to life. Just like last week, we're no longer dead. We've been resurrected. We've been resurrected in Jesus Christ. We have a new life. Our sin no longer defines us. Our past no longer defines us. Our guilt and shame no longer define us. Jesus Christ defines us. And that doesn't give us any arrogance to say, well, I can do whatever I want now. Of course not. If Jesus took my sins away, he loves me, and he tells me what to do, I want to follow him. I want to obey him. And so I'm going to live this resurrected, baptized life, right? And if you guys think about the story, right? In the New Testament, there's an analogy that Paul makes to actually the Old Testament story of the Exodus from Egypt, Moses and the Exodus. And he compares the going through the Red Sea, he compares that to baptism. Very interesting, right? He compares the going through, it says in Corinthians, the going through the Red Sea like baptism. And really what it is like that whole Exodus story is really the story of our lives. And we want to live a baptized life, and we can actually do better than the Israelites, because if a lot of us know, we're reading through the Bible right now in the Old Testament, Israel failed so bad, but now we have the Holy Spirit. We have something better now. And so if you think about it, right, God's people were enslaved, just like we are enslaved to sin. God's people were enslaved to Pharaoh, right, building all those wacky pyramids and all that kind of fun stuff. And they were in bondage. And God said, I'm going to save you and redeem you. I'm going to bring you out of slavery. And what was the final miracle, the number 10 miracle that brought Israel out of slavery? Death of the firstborn, right? The death of the son brought them freedom from slavery, right? So with us, the death of Christ brought us freedom from slavery. The death of the firstborn brought them freedom, and they cover their doors with the blood of the Lamb. As we cover our hearts with the blood of the Lamb, God covers our hearts with the blood of Christ, and they walked out in freedom. They were saved, and then when they came up to the Red Sea, God brought them through the waters of judgment. God brought them through. He parted the Red Sea for them. They went through their death. They had their freedom, and they came out in life. And of course, the Egyptians, what happened to them, right? The judgment came because they rejected God. And same for us today. If we reject Christ, the waters of judgment will pour over us, right? And so then they went into the wilderness, and they, of course, they didn't do a good job. They should have been in the promised land pretty quick. Then they were in the wilderness. But that is a very great analogy to us. If we're going to live the baptized life, guys, right now we're in the wilderness. Sorry to say, right? We're in the wilderness right now. We're looking forward to our promised land, as Moses and those guys were. We're looking forward to the promised land, the new heavens and earth. We're in the wilderness now, so we have to live the baptized life. Just look around. Look how hard life is. There's sin all over. There's the curse of sin. There's evil. We need to follow God in the wilderness before God calls us home. And thank the Lord, he's given us his Spirit. We have something greater than Moses. We actually have the Spirit of God living in us, Christ now, and we can be a witness in this wilderness time. And so we're looking forward to our promised land as well when we go to Egypt. So we need to live the resurrected, baptized life, right? Now, let's go to Romans chapter 6, which was the passage. And this is very strange because I spoke a little bit on this last week. We'll touch it again a little bit today. And then YM, you just taught on this on Friday. So God wanted us to look at this message here. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul writes to the Romans, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Here's the thing. Paul was preaching this gospel. Our salvation is completely of grace. When we believe in Christ, our sins are forgiven. Now, the charge against these new Christians was, if Christ has already forgiven you of every sin, then why not just go do everything you want to do, be evil, because the sins have already been forgiven? And Paul says, you're missing the point. By no means. That's not what I'm saying. Yes, I'm completely forgiven in Christ. All my sins, past, present, and future, have been taken care of in the cross, but that does not give me a right to go live for myself. Verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We have died to sin. Do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So how can we who died to sin, my sins have been nailed to the cross, how can we still live in it? Now, of course, we know we still fight sin, and Paul will talk about that. But sin no longer is master over me because it's dead. The power of it is not there anymore. And when I start sinning, I'm playing with dead things, right? I'm allowing dead, yucky stuff to consume my heart. And that doesn't make any sense because sin is no longer my master. Christ is my master, and I can actually please him now through the Spirit. We were baptized into Christ Jesus. We were baptized into his death. Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Okay? So God says, you've got to walk in newness of life. You've got to show the love and joy and peace and all the things of Christ. You've got to share the gospel with others. You've got to pray with others. You've got to be in fellowship with the church. We got to show the things of Christ, and we have the power to do it because we said earlier we have the Holy Spirit that is enlivening us. Walk in newness of life. Walk that baptized life. So Paulo now, I'm using you as an example, man. It's your day, you know. So Paulo now, what do we do now? He say, okay, he's getting baptized. What do? We say, Paulo, you need to be in church every Sunday. You've been baptized into Christ and his people. And so to grow in your walk, you need to learn about God by studying Scripture together with the community, Wednesday night, Sunday night, through prayer time. We're going to be with us, and we're going to help you grow. You need to do it individually. You need to read the Bible individually, pray individually. That's how you get close to God. You pray, and you do it together with a community. And so we encourage Paulo to do that, and he encourages us to do that. And so that's helping him live the baptized life. And then when he comes up with issues, we say, Paulo, how would Jesus deal with this? How would he deal with his coworker at work? How do you share the good news of Christ with somebody who's very antagonistic toward Christianity? And we walk with him in that. And we say, we want to walk in newness of life. And so Paulo, we're going to encourage Paulo to do that. And when Paulo starts sinning, we say, Paulo, hey, man, where are you struggling with sin? Okay, how can I pray for you? How can we get over this sin? How can we get better? That's walking in newness of life because Christ is helping us. Romans 6:11, a little further down the chapter, says this, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. God, I don't want to sin anymore. That's the things of death. It displeases my Savior. It doesn't bring glory to you. You're the reason I live. You're the Creator God. All things belong to you. I'm going to use my body for your glory. And Paul has got to escape because he's nervous and doesn't want to be in the... Just kidding. He's actually got to get ready for the baptism. He's not running away. He's getting in his car. Stop him. But we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so we have to walk with each other in this process. I want to follow Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. The chains of sin have been Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live now by faith in the Son of God. And so how do we do this? And how do we do this better? I want to do this better. I hope you want to do this better. That we encourage each other to grow. And that's what the church is for. And then we go share that good news with others. We share the good news of Christ, the baptized life. And again, this picture of baptism is beautiful. So when you get up in the morning, you can say, you know, I used to be dead. And I feel like I'm dead because I only got 5 hours of sleep. But Christ is alive. I used to be dead, but now I'm alive. And I will live forever with Christ. And he's got a purpose for me in this world right now to show his glory, to tell others that there's a way out of death. And I'm going to live for him right now. I'm going to do my best today. God, help me do that today in my life and the lives of others. Let's bow the heads. Close our eyes. Heavenly Father, Jesus went into a baptism of death on that cross. God, I'll never have to experience the Father turning his face away from me. Because Jesus, you took the Father's wrath upon yourself. This hatred of sin, it's like you came under that. For me, I didn't deserve that. Your people don't deserve that. But God, Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life as a sacrifice, as a substitute. And he went through the waters of judgment. Jesus went under judgment even though he had no sin. And God, we thank you that you accepted his perfect sacrifice. And Lord, you brought Christ from the grave. He burst forth from the grave. He's alive. He conquered death. Death no longer has any power over him. And he says, no death will come to those who believe in him and trust him in him as their Savior and Lord. He is King, he is Lord, he is Savior. And God, he lives with us who believe today. He lives in our hearts through the Spirit. God, help us live that baptized life. And God, we can testify to others that once we were dead, once we were in sin, once my life was defined by my selfishness, my pride, my hatred of God, but God, you saw fit to have somebody bring the good news to us, whether through the Bible or through someone just telling us, and our eyes were opened. And Lord, I just pray that if anyone in here does not know Christ as Savior and Lord today, that they would bend the knee and say, yeah, I need a Savior. I'm headed toward judgment. No matter how good I think I am, I'm unholy before God. I need Christ's sacrifice for me. And I pray that they would bend the knee to Christ today in the posture of their heart. They would say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior, my Lord. And if you want to do that today, I just urge you, pray to God. Say, Lord, I need Jesus' sacrifice on my behalf. I believe that he died for my sins. I commit to him as Lord of my life. I believe that he rose from the grave to give me eternal life. And I believe that he will change my life now. Just pray that to him right now. And then tell somebody about it. Lord, for us who are Christians, God, help us never get over the cross. Help us never just assume the gospel in our life and get on to other things. God, the gospel is needed every day. We need to go back to the cross every day because sometimes we forget that we've been forgiven. Sometimes we forget that we've been given life. And Lord, the cross humbles us and helps us rely on you. And Lord, help us just look to you. God, whether we're feeling very prideful in our own ability, God, the cross just levels us and lays us flat. Or whether we're feeling very guilty, or I feel guilty because I haven't lived up to what Christ has done. Jesus has already lived up for me, and I need to trust in him, and I just pursue him with all I am. God, I just pray that you give our lives, our hearts, that desire for you. God, bless the baptisms. Let us rejoice in them. Let us encourage these people to walk closer to Christ. In your son's name we pray, amen.